Hi, this is Bill Arnold. Missed a show or need me talking to help you sleep tonight? I have several solutions to that situation. Here are the podcasts from the show. You are the best for listening and supporting Faith Radio. And a warm welcome to Afternoons with me. I'm Bill Arnold. I am awfully glad that we are hanging out together today. I hope you're learning a lot. I love David Miles. Isn't he awesome? Every time he comes in, I learn so much. I take notes and I have to re-listen to the podcast. And if you're like me, and I know I am, you're going to want to hear it a second time. You can go to myfaithradio.com to check that out. But this hour is going to be equally awesome because Dr. Alex McFarland is going to be joining us in just a couple of minutes. Then I have a absolutely fun opportunity to talk to Scarlett Hiltabeitel. And if you think I practiced saying that name many times, you got that right, because that's not an easy name to say, Hiltabeitel. But there it is. She's written a book on afraid of all things, tornadoes, cancer, adoption, and other stuff you need the gospel for. She is delightful. So we'll take a little break, and then we'll go full speed ahead with Dr. Alex McFarland. Be back in a minute.
The wedding day seems perfect, but to keep the relationship strong, it takes a lifetime of communicating, serving, trusting, learning about each other, and sometimes just simply being. The same is true with you and God, and Faith Radio is here to help. As you listen, you can develop a deeper bond of trust and love day by day. And you'll never have to put a toilet seat down or pick a sock up off the floor.
Yes!
Connecting faith to life, Faith Radio.
There are more ways than ever before to listen to Faith Radio. And the newest is using your Amazon Echo Smart device. If you have an Echo Smart device in your home or office, enable the Faith Radio skill on the Alexa app or with your voice by asking your Amazon Echo to enable Faith Radio. Once you've enabled the skill, just ask your Amazon Echo to play Faith Radio. Listen to the live stream or any Faith Radio podcast hands-free anytime on your Echo Smart device. Find out more at myfaithradio.com.
You know my next guest, Dr. Alex McFarland. He's a regular on the show and a friend and a guy that I can hardly wait to talk to every week or every other week. He's a religion and culture expert, national talk show host, speaker. He's written 20 books. At least he's creator of the Truth for a New Generation Apologetics Conference. He's going to be in the Twin Cities coming up next month in June. So I'm excited to see him and meet him in person. Alex, welcome to the show.
Oh, thank you, Bill. It's always good to be with you.
Yeah.
And you know, you got that surf music going. You have the best bumper music in all of Christendom, you know.
I'll take that. I'll take it. Now, Alex, I found this fascinating. It was back not too long ago, a little baby girl was born in San Diego. She was 8.6 ounces, considered to be possibly the tiniest baby that's been born. And I saw a picture of her, and she was 9 inches long, and you... Your heart just explodes with love for this little child.
Oh, I know. Growing up, I would hear adults talk about the miracle of life. And, you know, when you're a kid, the full impact of that really doesn't, at least it didn't really hit me until I was in college. And then got engaged to a girl that was in nursing school. And my wife, Angie, has been a nurse for 30 years. And, you know, I'll never forget the time Angie came home. We had not been married too long, and she'd been at the hospital working, and she helped deliver a baby. And I mean, it really changed her life. And, you know, I'm sure we've all seen the pictures of, you know, when they were doing some in utero surgery,
mm-hmm.
and a child grasped the
yes.
pinky finger. You've
oh,
seen
yes.
that
oh, yes.
incredibly famous mm-hmm. image. Really, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I'm with you, Bill. I mean, my heart just swoons at the thought of, you know, 9 inches or 6 feet tall. I mean, it's a human life.
Right.
Made in the image of God, a person whom God loves. And I guess if there's any prayer for this nation that I pray is that we would rediscover an ethic of life. I mean, that we would value human beings as God calls us to.
Mm-hmm. Not that I look to politicians and Hollywood stars for any kind of wisdom or insight, but they have been quick to come out and say that, you know, this heartbeat law, they say it's a brutal form of oppression and an outrage and a travesty.
Yeah. Did you see in the news where the CEO of Disney has really kind of rattled his financial saber, and he says, you know, because of Georgia's heartbeat law, Disney won't be filming in Georgia. He said it will be very difficult to film in Georgia anymore.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I would just say whenever, like, the CEO of Disney, you know, says that we're not going to, you know, use filming, we're not going to scout filming locations in states that value life, or PayPal.
Mm-hmm.
PayPal threatened my own home state of North Carolina because we passed a law, although the newly elected Democratic governor struck it down, but a law that says men can't go into women's restrooms. What we need to say when people want to cause us to cave morally because of money, you know, we need to say, okay, Walt Disney World, you know, some things are not for sale,
mm-hmm.
like our soul.
Right.
You know, so, you know, Iger, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing his last name correctly, but the president of Disney, you know, I would just say, you do what you feel like you have to do leading your corporation.
Right.
We'll do what we feel like we need to do regarding our discretionary entertainment spending for our families.
Exactly.
But our values, that human life is sacred. I mean, think about this, Bill. Think about this. I was just on Fox News moments ago with the president of Union Theological Seminary, a female, and she described herself as a Christian theologian, but she also described herself as a, you know, pro-abortion Democrat. And I guess what I'm having trouble getting my mind around is if you're going to name the name Christian and represent the person Christ, you know, I think of verses like Luke 6:46, where Jesus asked a rhetorical question, one where the answer is obvious. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say?" That's a good question, because the Word of God is unequivocally clear about the sacredness of human life, the prohibition against murder. Now, that doesn't rule out self-defense or national defense, but we don't have the right to indiscriminately take the life of another human being, even an unborn 9-inch long mm-hmm. developing human being.
Mm-hmm. When you look at pro-choice advocates and you listen to what they're saying, that they talk about a pre-born baby who has a heartbeat, they say that baby should not have the right to live, which to me, I even saying those words sounds so ridiculous, because that's life. You've got life going there. So I don't know where they're getting their information, or if they're just because they're unregenerated, they just don't, they can't think straight.
Well, you know, you're right. You're right. Sin does cloud our judgment. I think one of our national inability to think critically is due to our accommodation and attempted legitimization mm-hmm. of certain sins. You know, in the ancient world, they talk about the divine right of kings. In other words, you know, kings can make laws that they themselves don't have to live under. And whenever we, either by power, money, or by investiture, whenever we grant certain segments of the society the right to take away the natural rights of others, we're on very dangerous ground. You know, from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. to Augustine to Aristotle, rights, natural rights or legitimate rights or divinely given rights, that like JFK described it. JFK in 1961 in his inauguration, John F. Kennedy said the rights of man come not from the state but from the hand of God. Now, our legitimate right, you call it what you will, our constitutionally protected rights, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. And by the way, the pursuit of happiness was originally said to be the right to own personal property, to actually own things, land, property, and to keep the money you earn for yourself. The government, the pursuit of happiness clause was originally meant to imply that the government could not legitimately confiscate what you yourself had earned and acquired. But suddenly, we give to a certain segment of the population the right to take away the rights of another segment of the population. Now, there's a lot we could say, but what Dr. King, Augustine, the Founding Fathers, Aristotle, and great ethicists throughout history would say, that's unjust. It is not just, fair, appropriate, right, call it what you will. It's not right that I think I have the right to take your rights. But yet, in the case of unrestricted abortion, that's what we have. I think about this from Hillary Clinton to the Hollywood left, to liberal pastors in Protestant pulpits. Think about it. One day you're going to stand before the Lord, and the core political position that you gave your influence, your time, your money, your community influence to was defending the right of one group to kill other human beings. Mm. Heaven help you.
Oh, amen. I'm just at a loss for words, Alex, which I know as a radio host I shouldn't be.
Well, and let me just say this. So I'm on Fox a few minutes ago with the president of Union Theological Seminary, and she was talking about how, you know, how can the Republicans call themselves pro-life when they're starving children in the world? You know, that's, and I'm not sure if she was trying to, you know, use some a logical fallacy to try to confuse the viewers maybe, you know, but really obfuscation to try to, or a red herring to bring in something completely unrelated. You know, starving children around the world are definitely worthy of attention, but that's a different issue than abortion here in America. But at any rate, you know, I was explaining that America was based on natural law or natural rights that we all know. You know, you don't lie, murder, slander, steal. You know, you don't fornicate, take your neighbor's wife. It's and let me say, the Democrat President Harry Truman very artfully and accurately said that our government is based on Exodus, Isaiah, and Matthew. Now, what he meant by that from Exodus, the Ten Commandments, Exodus 21 through 17, from Isaiah, the promised Messiah would be prophet, priest, and king. And really from that, the founders had the vision for the three branches of government, congressional, judicial, and executive. And then from Matthew, what Democrat Harry Truman meant was the Sermon on the Mount, that we are to love our neighbor and we're to be charitable. But in no way can my definition of charitability usurp the moral foundation of the Ten Commandments. In other words, you know, if I love my neighbor, I'm going to let my neighbor kill their child, because to maturely own up to the results of my own promiscuous actions would be an emotional hardship. Anyway, so I said, you know, here's the problem. The Democrats, for 40 years plus, their core value has been to defend unrestricted abortion. So it's a little hard to take seriously a party when they speak about God or charity, mm-hmm, or morals, when for 40 years they've basically based their platforms and positions on things that are ungodly and immoral. And so, you know, we had a nice chat about that. But here's the thing. I mean, the left in America has really painted themselves into an ideological corner. I mean, unrestricted abortion, redefinition of marriage, confiscatory taxation, open borders, support for terrorism, support for the enemies of the United States. You know, it's just, I kind of feel like, if you said water is wet, Democrats and progressives would say, no, it's not. I mean, they're out of touch with reality, certainly out of touch with the Word of God. And I know that's a hard thing to say. And look, I'm only speaking for myself. If anybody's getting really angry hearing this, blame Alex, nobody else. But, yeah. But I mean, you know, it's truth. And the truth is uncomfortable for many people today.
Yeah, it is indeed. Dr. Alex McFarland is my guest. We're going to take a very short break. When we come back, lots more with Alex. Welcome back to the show. I have on our guest line Dr. Alex McFarland. You know, he's a regular guest on the show and a great friend of Faith Radio. And we're talking about how abortion is always taking a baby's life, and it doesn't matter what stage we're at. And it seems that the DNC is very committed to this progressive platform of abortion always. And I looked at some of the Democratic hopeful presidential candidates like Pete Buttigieg, and he said that there should be no limit to a woman's right to have an abortion. In other words, whenever, that's between you and your doctor. It's up to you. I want to say, what about that life that's growing inside that woman's womb?
Well, you know, at the instant of conception, you've got the four criteria for life, a unique DNA footprint, heart. You've got metabolism, mm-hmm. cell replication, and cell growth. So this is a human life distinct from the life of the mother.
So is it a woman's right to draw the line? That's, you know, what I think some of these Democratic presidential candidates are saying. We believe that it's the woman's right to draw the line, but I would say that you would not agree with that.
Well, yeah, because, you know, our Constitution, the first 10 amendments to the Constitution are called the Bill of Rights and the Declaration. Basically, our entire government and judiciary was predicated on the millennia-old belief in natural law. And the cornerstone of that is that every person has the right to be alive. I mean, if you're a human being, I don't have the right to take your life unless it's in the case of self-defense or national defense. And so over and over, you know, ad infinitum, we've heard, you know, a woman's right to choose what to do with her own body. But the fact is that the child developing within her is not her body. It is a different person. And so scientifically and legally, I mean, over and over, the fact that an unborn baby is still a human being. I mean, philosophically, we would use the word ontology, which is the word ontos, is the word for being. Ontologically, that is a human being. Now, if they say, well, yes, but it's not a fully functional, fully developed human being. You know, it's a child in the womb who can't hold a job, have an email address, or do mm-hmm. calculus.
Mm-hmm.
Well, so we need to be careful that we don't let the really anti-morality, anti-life people define life in terms of being ambulatory or functional in terms of, you know, the outside world. Because, I mean, look, we don't euthanize people in the ICU at the hospital that are incapacitated. We don't euthanize the elderly that are in rest homes and are no longer cognizant because of dementia or Alzheimer's. We don't euthanize the mentally handicapped. And so life is sacred in every context. And by the way, Bill, let me just throw in that this is not a religious position whereby somebody says, well, you can't violate the First Amendment. You're establishing religion. But we're not even talking about religion. We're talking about the basic parameters for a civilized rather than a barbaric society.
Mm-hmm.
And Bill, I guess let's ask the question, are we still a civilized society? Mm. I mean, I know we have stop signs and we, you know, have, lines that we form to get popcorn at the movie. So there are some vestiges left of order. But can we flatter ourselves and call ourselves still a civilized society?
No. not if we're killing babies.
Yeah, for real. Yeah, I mean, really. And you know, again, I've got to say, and I'm not trying to, you know, be inflammatory, or maybe I am. But I mean, I think about people like Nancy Pelosi and Hillary Clinton and Alexandra Ocasio-Cortez and the different, you know, power players of the left, and of course the Hollywood left. You know, I mean, think about it. the thing you would go to the mat for, that hill on which you are willing to die, is to manufacture a right that no people ever had in the first place. Let me say, the banning of abortion, nobody's rights have been taken away except the right, you know, the right to life of the babies that never get born. Here's the thing: by restricting abortion, by prohibiting gay marriage, nobody has lost any rights because naturally, logically, constitutionally, those were rights no one ever had in the first place.
Mm. Excellent point, Alex. You talk about the heartbeat laws. They don't take away a woman's right because she never had that right in the first place.
Exactly. I mean, nobody has the right to do that which is immoral. Nobody has the constitutionally protected right to do that which is unconstitutional. Nobody has just promise to do that which is unjust. And so what really, we live in a unique time in 242 years of American life, really. We're living at a time where people with enough money, enough political influence, are willing to punch selective holes in the Constitution to meet their desires, you know, mm-hmm. Their obsessions, their fetishes, whatever. And, you know, unplanned pregnancies, listen, as a pastor, you know, nearly 30 years in the ministry, as a pastor, as an educator, I've worked with a lot of people in a lot of situations. Unplanned pregnancies occur. Well, praise God, let's humble ourselves before the one who is the foundation of morality, admit that we broke his laws, but we serve a redemptive God. You know, what's so beautiful is God can take us where we are as, you know, the walls of our life fall down because we acted outside the bounds of appropriateness. God will forgive us. God will restore us. And our God is so powerful that he can take the broken shards of our shattered lives and make a beautiful thing in the aftermath. But what the left has tried to do is say, look, there's no sin been committed, no injustice been perpetrated, because there is no God or no ultimate morality anyway. Who are you to infringe your ideas? Well, look, moral truth, it's not my idea. I believe it, but, you know, the greatest thinkers in the world, the greatest ethicists, and certainly the founders and framers of the Constitution, they would say, look, natural law, self-evident truth, we didn't invent it. It's not my truth or your truth. It's not anybody's truth. It's just reality we're talking about here.
Mm. Once again, Alex, it's just brilliant. If you want to learn more about Alex, his ministry, you can go to one of two websites, alexmcfarland.com or truthforanewgeneration.com. On either website, you will probably see my picture as president of his fan club. Uh-huh. Alex, so great to have you on the show.
Bill, thank you. We appreciate you and Faith Radio so much.
Thank you so much. Have a great rest of the day. We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. I love this author and this book that I'm holding in my hand. It is called Afraid of All the Things, Tornadoes, Cancer, Adoption, and Other Stuff You Need the Gospel For. And Scarlett Hiltabeitel is my guest. She has written the book, and she says we take all of our fears and then we lay the gospel on top of them and deal with them that way. So, Scarlett, welcome to the show.
Thanks, Bill.
Yeah, you know, you've got a bunch of fears, but you represent everybody. So thank you for making such a beautiful, funny, endearing, warm point.
Oh, my goodness. Thank you so much.
Well, you think I'm this nice to all my guests, but believe me, I am. I think that you started off with you just having a lot of fears and anxieties as a kid.
Yeah.
Do tell that story.
Okay. Well, pretty much my first, you know, my first memories of fear, I was five. That's about when you start remembering things, I know.
Totally.
So my parents were getting divorced. I think that's kind of the thing that triggered it all. Because my very few memories before that were happy and fun. But my mom was on the cast of Saturday Night Live. She got the job when I was 6 months old. So I kind of grew up in this very unusual, creative Hollywood environment, which is funny because my life is nothing like that now. And I was so young that it was not cool or impressive to me at all at the time. So it's just like these stories I have. Everything was good. And then we moved a lot. But when my parents got divorced, we moved to LA, to New York, to Connecticut, to Miami. So we were moving to Miami, and I was only five, and I just remember driving to school, and my stomach was hurting, and I thought my appendix was rupturing, and I was just kind of one of those kind of kids.
Well, you know, and then a lot of that came true, wasn't it? Didn't you have an operation when you were young? And
well, not when I was young. I mean, I was kind of just obsessed with anything scary that I heard of and thought that is going to happen to me. I did have a ruptured organ as an adult, and so that was kind of crazy.
Okay, well, that is pretty crazy, and that makes me nervous too. So you've given me something to worry about now. Thank you.
Sorry.
Mm-hmm. So you started at 5 years old. I get the you know, the parents divorcing, so your world is not that safe anymore. I mean, your security goes away a little bit when your parents separate. Isn't that true?
Exactly. Yeah. I think, you know, everybody has that moment in their life, whatever happens, where it's like you grow up not knowing that the world is broken and sad and scary. And then something happens and you're like, oh, wait, a home can go away and a dad can go away. And it's, yeah. So I think that moment kind of made me feel very unstable about everything.
Mm-hmm. So let's talk about just this litany of fears that you just sort of would always have in the forefront of your mind, because trust me, Scarlett, this is, you represent so many people.
Oh yeah. You know, it's fun. If you open the book, the end sheets, those blue, like right when you open the book,
yes.
It's just this long list of fears. And that happened like at the very end of the publishing process, the publisher asked me to just make a long list of things I've been afraid of. And I mean, it's just everything. I mean, from, you know, like cancer and drive-by shootings to like, and this is real, and I joke about it now, but we had an ADT security system installed in our townhouse that we used to live in.
Mm-hmm.
And this was like 5 years ago, and I got a vibe from the guy installing it. So I thought maybe he saw my passcode when I put it in. So I called ADT and had them change it after he left. And like, that's not normal, I don't think, but you know, everything. I mean, I've gone through seasons where it was really intense like that, where I would like call and change my ADT code.
mm-hmm.
But you know, the book is not I've arrived and so can you kind of book, because I still fight it. It's more of a here's how I fight it kind of book.
Well, and it's got it. The book is this great distraction too, because when I look for things to read, I'm always looking for things that are going to, engage my imagination, and I'm gonna make me laugh, and it's gonna be filled with nuances and specificity, which you do so beautifully, which is the mind of a comic. And obviously, growing up, you know, with your parents, you got a lot of that passed on to you. So it does make it for a really fun read, and you've done a beautiful job. I mean, even when you talked about tornadoes in the book, about you know this. A warehouse in China being sucked up by a tornado. I know there's nothing funny about that, but you're watching it on YouTube.
But there is.
But yeah, right. But you're watching it on YouTube and your husband's saying, why are you watching this? Because it happened.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, thank you for saying that, because that was a really important thing to me. Yes, I grew up around comics. I mean, it's my, you know, one of my hobbies is watching comics on YouTube. Like I just, and tornadoes, like you mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
But I just like you said, like when I've been in the thick of something really hard or scary, I don't want to be to read something serious and hard. I want to laugh and kind of, so I wanted it to be kind of like you said, I wanted it to make people laugh, but also give them truth and hope, not just escape, but just kind of put them together. So thank you. That's very kind of you.
Yeah. But when you talk about things like, you know, being afraid of giving wedding toasts or texting the wrong person, the wrong message, or, you know, somebody asking you to serve on the children's ministry or drive-by shootings or hiccups you can't cure, you know, there's lots of things that are just that resonate with people. I mean, it's just a great way to kind of relax and read about this and laugh and relax and go, okay, this is everybody. I can take the gospel and apply this to my fears and anxieties.
Yeah. Thank you. Yeah. That's why I wrote it, because I have learned to kind of do that. So yeah. And I can talk about that if you want.
I do want you to talk about it. I want to talk no more this interview.
No, I am. I'm long-winded, so please cut me off if I get too long-winded. But
I won't do that.
Okay. Long story short, super scared my whole life, you know, and I write about all of them, like you just mentioned. But things really changed for me when I met this woman, and she just kind of took my faith from this compartment that I had in my life where it was like, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died to save me. I believe he rose from the dead. I have hope when I die. Like, I believed that as a 14-year-old. But it was just this compartment. And then I lived in panic and without peace and joy, you know? So anyway, it's all in the book, but I talk about interacting with this woman who described her home to me when she was giving parenting advice. And she just kind of explained how the gospel could apply to her parenting and her marriage. And it just kind of shifted my whole view of my faith, because I learned that my faith is not just my hope for the afterlife, but it's my hope for right now. And so I can preach that truth to myself and believe it's real and shift my focus to the cross and away from the sad, scary things, and, you know, get people in my life who will speak truth back to me and learn scripture and fight through the irrational fears of scripture. And that can be an everyday, every moment thing, so that I'm not despairing when I, you know, snap at one of my kids for throwing a tantrum. I don't have to just sink down and feel like a failure. I can take that opportunity to point them to the gospel and say, I sinned. I'm sorry. I'm weak. This is why I need Jesus. Here's what I do when I sin, and then repent and pray in front of them. And anyway, that was huge for me when I heard that advice. And so I applied it to my fears, and it really works. I mean, I have to do it a lot because I'm a fearful person, but it really works.
Mm-hmm. I just love, I'm looking in the book, there's a list of things that you say you have on your mind. And they said, you know, at any given time, there could be roughly 300 things on your mind. You know, when can I eat chips and green salsa from the Blue Coast burrito again without having a heart attack by the age of 35? How was that uncomfortable conversation with that distant relative going to go? Are my kids doing the right thing? Am I a bad mom? Will I ever work again? I mean, this is just the way that a lot of people have these kind of everyday thoughts.
Yeah. You know, it's hard. Yep.
So when you talk about your fears, how often do you feel like your fears could defeat you versus you're going to go out and defeat them?
Well, it was kind of just what I was for a really long time, childhood. And I kind of just flipped from one thing to another, trying to grasp at security. So as a child, it was trying to make people like me and make good grades. And then as going into college, it was eating disorders. I was like just consumed by eating disorders. God healed me of that. That's a whole other story. And then I had a baby, and I was trying to like make sure she didn't die every second, and nobody could babysit her or hold her because she was going to die if anyone else held her. Hold on. I just lost my train of thought. What did you ask me?
Sorry. It doesn't matter.
Oh yeah. You're just on a roll. I remember now. Okay. I'm back. No, you asked me how often I'm in living in defeat of it or fighting it or whatever.
Right.
So I was just kind of constant defeat. And my underlying fear all the time was, am I really a Christian or am I doing it wrong? You know, like, am I good enough? And so I was kind of, like I told you earlier, I had faith, but it was in a compartment. So I didn't have assurance of my faith really. So when I kind of walked through hard things, and I talk about that in the book too, and just developed an assurance of my faith, and when that happened, it became something that is not, I don't go years anymore being in that cycle of my 300 thoughts racing. I like recognize it, like, oh, it's 2 a.m. and I shouldn't be up freaking out So I go get on my knees and like actually fight it. So now it's much more of a thing that I fight. Before, I just didn't even know how to fight it. I was just kind of white knuckling my way through life.
Mm-hmm. And Scarlett, these fears aren't forever, are they?
No, that's the third section of the book. Yeah,
I know. I jumped ahead a little bit because I do want to talk about the battles that people rage with, and they do it for decades. And it sounds like this is going to be real encouraging to let listeners know that someone like you, who struggled quite hard, has found a way to do some great management on this.
Oh, I hope it does. I used to read books back when I was in the eating disorder phase. I was kind of secretly, because I didn't want anyone to know I was fighting it. I was secretly looking for books that would have hope of like, you can get better. And there's a lot of that out there for any topic, like do this and that, and then you can be great, you know? And, the more I've done life, I'm 33 now, I've found that, you know, it's like Paul says he had a thorn in the flesh, and I have certain things that God has taken away from me, like the eating disorder. But for the fear thing, you know, I fight it and I don't look at it as a hope of like someday I'll never fear again. Because I think if that happened, if I had no struggles, I probably would not look at Jesus ever, because I'd be like, I got this, you know, because I'm weak, and that's probably what I would do. So I'm thankful for it, even when I'm fighting it, maybe not in the exact moment that I'm super fighting it, but yeah. But anyway, the hope that I hope people have is look at Jesus, look at our future, look at what we have now. We have access to him, and he's real, and he speaks to us. He's not just this idea or this thing that good people believe in. Like, he is real, and we can have a relationship with him. So I want people to walk around fighting their fears with that hope in their hearts, you know?
Mm-hmm. So Scarlett, when you met your husband and fell in love, did you really think you were going to change your name to Hiltabytel?
Well, my other names were Eventoff and Wessel, so, you know, I was used to it.
Yeah. We're going to take a little break. I'm talking to Scarlett Hiltabytel. She's written a book called Afraid of All the Things, Tornadoes, Cancer, Adoption, and Other Stuff You Need the Gospel For. Isn't that the truth? We'll take a short break and be back with more in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. My guest is Scarlett Hiltabytel. Great name, great book. She's written a book called Afraid of All the Things, and it's Tornadoes, Cancer, Adoption, and Other Stuff You Need the Gospel For. This is really a delightful book. You should read it, enjoy it, and have it around the house, because when you pick it up and read a couple pages, you're smiling and you're feeling better, and you're reminding yourself that your little fears and anxieties are pretty common to most people. And Scarlett would probably be the first to say that she has maybe more than the average person, and she started at a young age, so she's gotten good at it. So she's also gotten good at managing some of this. And as you say, Scarlett, I open up the cover of the book and just look at all of the fears that you have. And the one fear that jumped off the page that I have as well is any kind of tick-borne illness.
Yeah, I live next to woods now. I'm super scared of that. It's real.
Well, it can really mess you up health-wise. You get like one tick on you, and all of a sudden you can have all kinds of problems. So that's kind of legit.
That's why we're moving back to the suburbs, seriously. Like, we're probably going to. We're looking into it. We live on a farm right now, which is kind of funny, because if you've read my book, so you know I grew up in New York, LA, and Miami. So Nashville is the smallest town I've ever lived in. And now we live on the outskirts, like on a mini farm, basically. And it was just kind of this experiment, and we're kind of failing at it. So I'm going to try to get away from the ticks pretty soon.
Yeah. So tell me what you're really hoping that the people that buy your book would get from it.
I hope, well, you said it so kindly and nice. I hope what you just said, I hope that it makes them smile and laugh and just kind of learn how to fight these irrational fears and the genuine fears with God's word. That's what I hope.
Mm-hmm. When you are a person that has a tendency to be afraid of a lot of stuff, do you look for friends that have similar kind of fears, or do you look for friends that have no fears?
Wow, that's a great question. I definitely don't look for friends who are as yeah. messed up. I'm like, my brain is messed up enough as it is. Let me find some stable people. No, I'm just kidding.
Yeah.
I don't think most of my close friends deal with anxiety, interestingly enough. I don't know. That's a good question. Well, I'm going to have to psychoanalyze myself.
Yeah, definitely do that. Definitely do that and get back to me, because I think it's... It's interesting as to who you gravitate towards. Do you find comfort in other people that have a lot of fears and anxieties, or do you gravitate towards people that, like, ticks, whatever, pick them off.
Yeah.
You're not going to be, nothing's going to happen.
That's it. I definitely gravitate toward low maintenance, easygoing, strong. Yeah. I mean, my friend who I just hung out with, she looked at me and she was like, I love your book. I'm not afraid of anything. She's like, I don't have any fears.
Yeah.
So I do gravitate toward more fearless people.
You know, but you say that you've been on all these flights and you're afraid of a plane crashing, but in reality, it's never crashed.
Yeah.
And, you know, much of what I think we fear or anticipate never happens in life. So what do we learn from that?
Well, I agree with you in one way, but also a lot of my fears have happened, which is kind of weird. I've had a lot of fears that have happened, but what I've learned from that is that they're not scary when they happen. Like, they're hard, but they're not scary. So, like, I haven't had all my fears happen, but I was afraid of having my appendix rupture at 25. I had an internal organ rupture and I was bleeding internally. It wasn't scary. It was horrible, but it wasn't scary. I was afraid of tornadoes. I was basically in a tornado in 2017.
Okay.
Wasn't really scary. It was like, wow, this is crazy, but I wasn't afraid. So I don't know. I think for me, I'm more afraid of anticipating the scary thing than actually going through it. So that's been helpful just to experience. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe something really scary will happen to me and I'll be like, this was so scary.
Yeah. What has felt like one of your big victories overcoming what? What fear did you have? And you kind of go, I might be on the other side of that right now. And this feels good. Should have sent you these questions in advance. Of course, I'm just thinking of them on the spot. So
you're a good interviewer. I wouldn't call this like a thing that. Well, yeah, it is. Okay, this is one. So I write about this in the book a little bit. I'd had the organ rupture. That was a pregnancy. It was involved in a pregnancy. Then I had a healthy baby. Then I had another really weird pregnancy. Super weird. They thought it was like a not baby, but kind of baby, but then turned into cancer. Like, that's some weird medical thing. That's what they thought I had.
That's really weird.
I know. So that happened and I got a biopsy and the doctor was like, we think it's cancer. You're probably going to start chemo next week. And it was happening at the exact, on the weekend. Like, I would had to wait for the results the weekend. I was supposed to have a family member visit me who doesn't know the Lord. And there's just a whole lot of pain wrapped up in that relationship. I've spent my life being really afraid of dealing with this relationship. And it was so weird because as I was driving away from the hospital with my husband, I said to him, surely God will understand if I cancel this visit with this family member, because this is too stressful. And as I said it, it was so cool. Like, I had this supernatural peace thing happen and I felt the Holy Spirit just say, let him come. And he came and I got the news that it wasn't cancer. But the coolest thing was, he kept saying, wow, you're so calm. You're doing so awesome. I don't understand how you're so calm and this is happening to you. And I was able to say, no, you know me, you know how I am. I'm not calm. This is Jesus. And because of what was happening, he was willing to listen and ask questions about my faith, which was so cool. So that's the first thing I thought of. I don't know if that really answered your question.
No, it totally did.
Okay.
Let's talk about, because we only have like 3 minutes left, unfortunately.
Yeah.
Let's talk about fighting fears with God's promises.
Okay. Let's talk about it.
Yeah.
Yeah, I need to grab my book. I don't know where it is in the book. Well, I'll just talk about it.
Yeah, go to page 188.
Yeah. Okay, I'm going to grab it.
Yeah, just grab it.
If you hear any ducks or children or dogs barking, it's because I'm going from one room to another.
That's okay. What kind of dog?
So we have a cockapoo. He's the best. He just barked. I don't know if you
heard that.
What's
his name?
His name is Butter.
Butter?
Butter, yes. Butter.
That's what I thought you said.
Yeah, Butter.
Yeah. Okay.
Fighting, I don't remember. Is this about the lie thing? Let's see. Well, so here's the thing. I'll just talk about it. So here's what I've learned. I have some friends, and I did a small group with them a few years ago, and I described them as people who talk in Bible verses. And it was so cool because they were not pushy. They were not like, let me show you how to live your life. I just did small group with them every Monday, and we'd go around answering questions about the sermon, and they wouldn't answer with just the basic biblical answer. They would quote scripture like as an answer. And I thought, wow, like they really know the Bible. And that really inspired me to know God's word better, because he, you know, it's magic. It's like, he brings it to your mind when you need it. It's his word. And so, I mean, that is how I fight my fears. I still haven't looked up page 180.
Well, let me refresh your memory, because this happens to everybody. You wake up at 3 a.m. and you start having some things play through your head, like if this, then that scenario. And that stresses everybody out. And your mind can wander, and you've admitted to that. And so you say, let's look at some of the promises and be reminded, like in James 4:14, it says, our lives are like a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes. I mean, God's got us.
Yeah, God's got us. And yeah, I mean, there's so many, I put so much scripture in this book because it's, like I said, I mean, it's living and active, and it can apply to everything and every fear. And so, yeah, that's how I fight it.
Well, it's got lots of scripture in it, and I have enjoyed going through the book and really like talking to you. You're a blast. And I love the fact that you have stepped out in faith and just said, I can help others and do it in a fun, entertaining, amusing way. Because I, you know, when you make people laugh, people remember stuff.
Thank you so much. You're the best.
Ah, do you mind if I just gush on you some more? This has been a lot of fun.
Please continue.
Yeah, I will keep doing so. my guest has been Scarlett Hiltebeitel, and her book is Afraid of All the Things. And she's got a bunch of fears, and she's applied the gospel to those fears. And it's a great read. I highly recommend it. Scarlett, thanks for doing the show.
Thank you, Bill.
Yeah, and have a great day and a great move.
Thank you so much.
All right. We'll take a short break, and we will be right back with more.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me by the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Thanks
so much for listening, and thank you so much for supporting Faith Radio. You know, we're getting so close to the end of our fiscal year, and we appreciate the fact that you love and support Faith Radio. Thank you so much for always thinking about us, caring about us, and encouraging us. That means all the world to us. Thanks so much to all of my guests. That wraps up our show for the week. It's time to ring the bell. Have a great weekend. Good night, and God bless. I'll see you Monday. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.